In a moment, we'll turn to the prayer of thanksgiving, but first we'll turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, for our scripture reading. Daniel, chapter 1, and here we'll be reading the first 7 verses, and then verses 3 through 7 will be the text for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. One of the things that the Lord bound on my heart as I was considering the call I declined was this, my desire to preach through the book of Daniel for the young people of this congregation. And so I look forward to exploring the riches of this book, especially as it pertains to young people. Daniel chapter 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in all knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Beloved congregation of the Lord, a few weeks ago, there was a story in the news about some Chinese students in a remote village in the mountain, on top of a large plateau, and the only way to go to school was for them to climb down or back up ladders of bamboo, 2,500-foot cliff. There's no other road to the village and no other way to come and go. Can you imagine having to send your kids to school that way? One slip is sure death. The picture I saw didn't even show a railing, just a lashed bamboo stairs. I wouldn't want to climb those stairs myself, let alone send a child of 6 up and down every week. A shiver runs through you as you think of your children climbing that ladder. When you read what Daniel and his 3 friends had to go through in Babylon, along with other Jewish boys seized from Jerusalem, you start to have the same feeling. Especially when you realize how overwhelming the temptations and pressures of Babylon were. Are there not times for parents who long to raise their children in the fear of the Lord, that it seems like raising children in this present world is as treacherous and hair-raising as that cliff in China? You make profound promises about how you will raise your children. There are 4 little boys being baptized this morning, just as there were 4 young men in our text. How can you raise children in such an environment? How can you have children influenced by the educational institutions of this world or by this world's cultural corruption in its internet, music, media, literature, and news, and still have them turn out loving God and unashamedly faithful to Him? Rather than rush to a quick, easy, or pious answer, we need to listen to this text and let the weight of this world's re-education campaigns hit us. And only then are we in a position to consider what the Lord is doing and saying in all of this, then and now. Our theme is simply this: spiritual identity and the hidden hand of God. We see in the first place spiritual identity theft attempted, and then secondly God's hidden purpose in this attack. Last time we looked at the big picture in verses 1 and 2, the clash of two cities, two kingdoms, and two gods. But when we remember wars and battles, we need to remember more than numbers and results. There are real people in these events with a real story. First of all, we meet Nebuchadnezzar here, and then you realize why he's the tyrant of an empire. This ungodly man is brilliant. You watch him speaking and acting, and you realize it's no wonder he rules a world empire. He will reveal himself in the chapters that follow to be a wicked, proud, self-serving, bloodthirsty, and rebel against God. And yet, he is cunning. Babylon is conquering so many nations that soon the conquered will far outnumber the conquerors. And so he has to find a way to turn the conquered into Babylonians who will serve the empire, not just slaves who become a threat to him. He takes the best of the best young people from every captive people, not just to rob these people of their own future leaders, but to make them leaders who serve the glory and prosperity of Babylon. He does this in a bold way. He commits spiritual identity theft. You've heard of identity theft, I'm sure. If you're not careful, criminals will try to get your private information via the internet, discover your bank account information, your passwords, and your private security data. They'll open new credit cards and take out loans and mortgages in your name, and then while you're left with the bill, they disappear with the money. Nebuchadnezzar is doing this spiritually. That is what the kingdom of darkness is always after. To steal the identity of your children so that they no longer think or live as covenant children, but as children of darkness and as sons of disobedience, to quote Ephesians 2. Do you realize, parents, that this is the most important part of raising your children? It is important that they learn do's and don'ts. It is important that they learn skills for life. It is far more important that they learn who they are and why they exist in this world. If they don't learn this, then all they have is empty cultural religion. Then they don't have God or live for God. Just going to church because that's what we do, just reading the Bible because that's what we do, won't cut it. Just telling them to save sexuality for marriage, if that's all you say, won't cut it. Why do they need to know more? Because all these things must be rooted in this, who God made you to be. And for God's glory and for your good, they need to learn first of all who they are and therefore how they should live. Isn't this why our form, by the way, is continually answering this question? Who are our children in and of themselves by nature? And what does God in the covenant of grace work to make them become? They need to learn to embrace the identity that God proclaims to them in the covenant, and to respond to the grace and truth of God, and to be taught by God's Spirit to live for Him. It's probable that a number of Judean young people were taken by Nebuchadnezzar in this spiritual identity theft program. Perhaps some of them did become Babylonians and we never hear about them again. When your identity, even as someone raised in the covenant, is not tied to God, that identity will die in the end. And yet on the other hand, we have Daniel and his three friends. What was the difference? This question, spiritual identity. Young people, the most important thing you can learn as a teenager raised in a Christian family is who your spiritual identity is. Who am I? You've asked this, haven't you? Do you know what the most common title of a poem penned by a teenager is? Who am I? The most important part of your spiritual education in home, in church, and in school circles around this question of spiritual identity. Who am I? And God desires that His covenant people learn to see belonging to Him as their identity. That is what conversion is. It's a sense of spiritual identity. And that's why Lord's Day 1 of our catechism speaks of the only comfort in life and death like this, that I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore by His Holy Spirit He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Satan is not a fool, and therefore Satan targets especially young people at this key point. He aims constantly for spiritual identity theft. How does he do it? Well, after Jerusalem is conquered, Nebuchadnezzar calls for his chief eunuch, a man named Ashpenaz, and he commands him, I want you to go look at these captives and take certain young people. And he's very picky and selective. Just stop and think about the qualifications Nebuchadnezzar is looking for. Our translation is a little misleading at this point in calling them in verse 4 children. The better translation is youths or young men. We know from Babylonian literature that their re-education campaigns targeted especially 13, 14, and 15-year-olds. These are teenagers, but only the best and the brightest. And verse 4 spells out the qualifications Nebuchadnezzar is looking for, and I'll give them to you in contemporary English, and we'll apply each of them to our own culture. They're supposed to be without blemish, but also good-looking. There should be no obvious physical flaws. Why? Well, kings in those days wanted everything in their palace to look polished and to look good. Even the lowliest servants should have physical perfection. Our culture obsesses on this point. Walk through a drugstore. How many aisles are dedicated to perfect physical appearance, at least as our culture sees it? How many aisles are dedicated to things that make you look good, smell good, and feel good? One news story this past week was of the Muslim mayor of London targeting the ads on public buses. The pictures that he was bothered by were, of course, of a slender woman in a bikini with the title, Are You Beach Ready? Do you realize how much spiritual identity theft is found in a slogan and picture like that? The message being sent is this: you should have the perfect body type, and you should show off your sexuality to others. Because that's the only purpose of a bikini. And you're only really worth displaying if your body is the most attractive. You ought to stretch your stuff and let everything bulge out. People starve themselves to be slender enough and think only the slender have an acceptable body. They get plastic surgery, and the first thing young people in our modern culture think when meeting a new teen is he good looking and is she cute? They check each other out physically. And if a young woman gathers young men around her because of her physical appearance, then she's popular. And if the young man always seems to be in a crowd of giggling, admiring girls, then he's popular. That popularity is empty and hollow. It is spiritual identity theft. Someone's character is far more important, but that's not the way the world sees it. You can be physically imperfect or broken, needing a wheelchair or a walker, and yet be more whole in the eyes of God than someone who is physically flawless according to this world and lacking in character before God. God says in Proverbs 11:22, like a ring of gold in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Beauty without character is ugly. And it's a contradiction in terms. how challenging it can be as a teenager in a beauty-obsessed culture to focus on true beauty rather than beauty that's only skin deep. Proverbs 31, verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You could say the same thing about a young man. Do you know how hard it is to resist these temptations in a culture as a teenager where image is everything? And yet God gave Daniel and his friends that physical attractiveness because God wanted to plant them in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. What else is Nebuchadnezzar looking for? Well, people who have completed their Jewish education. These are sons of the king or of the princes. These are royal teenagers from the house of David, educated to rule, to lead the people. They've received the best Jerusalem had to offer. Nebuchadnezzar has them tested. They are quizzed. They must be skillful in wisdom. They must be endowed with knowledge. They must understand learning. They must already know how to learn, which is the first step to an education. These are the people with the best grades. These are the honor roll students, we would say, fit to stand in the palace of a king and to serve the king with knowledge, advice, and learning. Nebuchadnezzar is not foolish. He weakens the Jewish people and he strengthens his own kingdom with the same blow. The world loves to give scholarships to young people with potential, and the goal is utterly self-serving, to make them the leaders of tomorrow that are trained to think the way we want them to think. It comes all the clearer when you read what Nebuchadnezzar wants to do with these selected young men. They must learn the language and literature of the Babylonians. Now, we have some of the ancient books of the Babylonians. Their self-glorifying history in which they constantly brag, we are the biggest and we are the best. Their religious history of their gods, their version of how the world was created, their views on politics and religion. And they're supposed to take their place among the wise men of Babylon. Who are these wise men? Do you know what they were? They were astrologers. We would say today, people who study the stars to write the horoscopes. People who claim to have contact with the spirit world to tell the king the will and plans of the gods of Babylon. They are to practice divination, to interpret dreams. Divination means to cut open sacrificial animals and depending on which way the guts spill out, to say, this is what the gods say. These are occult, black magic, pagan things. They get a 3-year university course in occult magic. Even in North America, the age at which you used to go to university was 14 or 15. And it's only because our culture is so immature that it takes us longer. And where is all of this to happen? In the palace. Do you know what that palace was? A huge place. Nebuchadnezzar built the famous hanging gardens, promoted as one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. A palace big enough to house a university, a city that was bigger and grander than anything these Jewish boys had ever seen before. They live in the lap of luxury. Their food and drink are prepared in the royal kitchens. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't just want to awe them with his power and glory, but seduce them with his food and drink. They're eating better than ever before, if the only thing you focus on is their taste buds. One old wise Dutch commentator named Veldkamp says this: there's more spiritual danger in a luxurious meal than there is in hungry lions who open their mouth. Do you see how easy it would be for a 14-year-old boy in those circumstances to look around and to say, we're better off here than we were in Jerusalem. I want to belong to these people. It's much more fun to belong to them than to the people of God. Why does Nebuchadnezzar give them this re-education? Well, it's spiritual brainwashing, spiritual identity theft. A modern dictator said it best. Joseph Stalin, a murderer of millions, communist thug and bully, said this, and I quote, "Ideas are more powerful than guns. We would not let our enemies have guns. Why would we let them have ideas?" End quote. Do you realize this is the world's way? This is the driving thought behind our public school system at all levels, starting with preschool and kindergarten. Why do you think the new NDP Minister of Education just announced this week an entire overhaul of the educational system? Guess what they're focusing on? Climate change. Gender identity policy. Did you really think the bathroom policy was the only thing on their agenda? The need for cleaner energy and technology. You mean our schools aren't doing enough of this already? Apparently not. More and more young people who graduate from high school in Canada can barely read. But that is less important to the far left than to have their views of society crammed down the throats of children as early as possible. You don't let young people and children have any other ideas than the ones that promote their view of your identity. For ideas are more powerful than guns. So your teenager goes to a public high school or university. Someone will say, "Well, why do you say the Bible is the Word of God?" "I don't know," someone thinks. I asked some young people once, and one young man replied with a thin veneer of skepticism, "Well, because my mother said so." Then you hear things like, "Scientists say that the earth is billions of years old." They don't tell you it's some scientists, not all scientists. They don't tell you it's only atheist scientists with an axe to grind who want to get rid of God. No, they just say scientists. And they don't present you with creationist textbooks, but just with huge libraries, with professors, with pictures and fossils and charts. And quote scholars. Do you see how a teenager gets sucked into this world in this form of identity theft? This week I read a very disturbing blog by a professor of Yale University in the United States. Now that gay marriage has been enforced by a power-grabbing Supreme Court south of the border, this man wrote in a brutally honest way what he thinks should be done to Christians and others who don't agree. And I quote, "We won, you lost, get over it. There are no terms to discuss. Your only option is unconditional surrender. We will treat you like the Americans treated the Nazis at the end of World War II, or like the Japanese when they surrendered," end quote. What's he saying? You will be remade in our image. We have stolen your identity. Do you think that there are no activists or academics in Canada who write and think like this? Do you want to raise your children in such a culture? How do you think the fear of the Lord and the promise you made as parents today or some years ago stacks up against an entire educational system that aims to seize forcibly the spiritual identity of your children? And don't think that schools are the only place where this spiritual identity theft and brainwashing is going on. Our whole culture wants to snare you in its ways. What do you think is the message being sent by our popular music? Think like us. Act like us. Live like us. The literature of our times contains filthy books like 50 Shades of Grey that teaches that sexual abuse is normal and understandable in some circumstances. Pornography confronts you everywhere. On billboards, flyers, ads, websites, or just in how people dress when they walk around. Celebrities compete to see who can reveal the most skin to the camera. Movies make the bedroom scenes much more graphic. The goal is to steal your identity and to fill you with the paganism of our times. Spiritual identity theft. Everything in this culture that you read, hear, think, or notice is meant to send the message, the God of the Bible is wrong. Those ideas are outdated. We live in the modern world. It's appallingly impressive. And it works far too often, doesn't it? But the most blatant assault of all on the spiritual identity of these Jewish boys is the new names they are given. You only name the things you own. You name your own children, not somebody else's children. When Nebuchadnezzar has them renamed, he is saying, "You're mine. I own you." The original names of each of these four Jewish boys that will follow in this book say something about the God of Israel. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah means Jehovah has helped. But these new names send the opposite message. Belteshazzar means keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel, God of Babylon. Shadrach includes the name of the god Marduk. Meshach, the ancient form of Venus, the so-called goddess of love. And Abednego means servant of the god Nebo. Now that might not mean so much to you and I, so let me try to disturb you by rephrasing it in terms to find disturbing, using some of the names of my own youngest sons. Instead of being called Micah, which means who is like Jehovah, and Nebuchadnezzar would call him Muhammad. And instead of Caleb, servant of God, they would call him Allah Akbar. Now just plug in the names of your children or your names with Muhammad and Allah Akbar and Buddha. And the feeling you get when you think of it gives you a hint of what went into the minds of these Jewish teenagers. Do you see what is going on here? The rest of their lives in Babylon, starting as teenagers, they have to answer to these names, like it or not. You are ours. Your identity is ours. You belong to us. We beat you, and you have to live our way now. Do you realize how much names can say? Do you realize now why pagans on the mission field, when they become Christians, choose new names when they are baptized? They do that to show God rules me now and I belong to Him. Do you realize how many parents in society today name their children after sports stars, after Gordie Howe, after entertainment figures? Even Christians do so sometimes, no longer choosing the names of godly people in the family background or from the scriptures or of church history or because of the meaning of those names, but simply the most popular sounding names of our times, giving no thought to a spiritual confession of faith to be heard when those names of their children are pronounced. There's one more disturbing part of the education of these four young men, or better said, of their spiritual identity theft. Daniel 1 does not focus on this, but it's probable in light of other passages. Turn to Isaiah chapter 39 and verse 7. Isaiah 39 and verse 7. This is the chapter where Hezekiah decides not to trust in the Lord as he's done before, but to trust in the messengers of Babylon to resist Assyria. And as punishment for this wrong confidence, God announces to Hezekiah that Babylon is going to invade one day and take everything out of Jerusalem. When you trust in the world, it burns you in the end. Notice now the wording of verse 7. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall the Babylonians take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Again, the word eunuch is easily read over. Do you realize what that means? Let me put it very straight, plainly. Daniel and his three friends were castrated. Why? To keep them from messing with the many women of the palace, because Nebuchadnezzar wanted them all for himself, but also this, so that they cannot get distracted by wife and family, and all their time must go into serving the king of Babylon. They have no future, no other life, just the life of a slave in the palace. The best and brightest sons of Judah will beget no other children. And who can help but think of some of the young people in our culture confused by the gender madness, who have their gender reassigned or changed by surgery, as suffering similar indignities? Do you know that most of them have severe buyer's remorse? Do you know the suicide rate among people who have had gender reassignment surgery, because it doesn't bring the liberty promise. Do you see that when the evil one goes after the human race, and especially the people of God, he is aiming at total and complete victory? Now, perhaps as you hear these things, you are growing increasingly disturbed. You're here this morning for the joyful event of a baptism service, and instead you seem to be buried beneath the waves of spiritual identity assault going on in our culture. Maybe one of you listening is even wondering, is it wise to have any children in such times as this? How can I ever raise children in such a world? How can I sleep at night? What reason do I have to even try? How can a few teenagers in the palace and university of Babylon stand up against the might and the learning all around them? They don't stand a chance. Ah, but that is precisely the point to which you need to be brought in the baptism service. You see, baptism is not a celebration of our powers and of our goodness, or even of our faithfulness as parents. This is not a dedication service in which we come to God saying, we're going to give you these children, and we're going to do a good job. We're serious, honest. What good does that do you? When you're faced with Babylon and all its blatant, bold, and subtle attempts to steal the identity of your children. No, this is a baptism service in which God claims them as His own, as belonging to His covenant of grace, and calls you and them to live for Him. And in that claim and in that call lie hidden riches and treasures that are enough, that can make even teenagers more than conquerors in Babylon through Him who loved them. Romans 8. And that's why, for example, Jeremiah 29, God writes to the exiles and says, have sons and daughters in Babylon. That's our second point. God's hidden purpose in this attack. There is gospel treasure, even when you stop where we stopped this morning. What can you expect of Daniel and his three teenage friends in such a place and in such a time? Well, if you read the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book, you discover that the unexpected happens. Four teenagers not only survive this attempt at spiritual identity theft, but they thrive and they become men of integrity and total commitment and faithfulness to the living God. So much so that Daniel is one of the few in Scripture of whom no sin is recorded in his life. There they are every day, that large royal palace, the corridors and halls of power, learning bizarre pagan ideas, forced to study them. And they remain faithful to the Lord their God, enabled to overcome this world, even as teenagers in a strange place. Parents, it is possible to have godly teenagers in this present world. Teenagers, it is possible to stand for God wholeheartedly and unashamedly. And as you do so, you will discover that God does not put you to shame, because God is who He says He is, even in Babylon. Did we not see in verse 1 that God was the one who gave Jehoiakim and therefore all these young men into the hands of the Babylonians? And God is not caught by surprise by anything that happens. He doesn't say when the castration knives flashed, oh, but I didn't count on that. Oh no, what shall I do now? God was not surprised or defeated. It is going according to His plan. God plants Daniel and his three friends in the palace and in the administration and finally at the top level of Babylon. Why? Because God is determined to reveal Himself, not just to His chastised people, but to an idolatrous king and nation. He will show them that there is a God in Babylon, that the one true living God will reveal Himself in the life of these four teenagers. Do you know how often in the history of the church God has done that? God has blessed His church by raising up young people to sincerely and faithfully follow Him. God begins with teenagers to shake the throne of a world empire. God brings victory out of seeming defeat, and God brings wisdom out of seeming foolishness. For His foolishness and His weakness are greater than the wisdom and strength and the empires of men. God is doing what He always has done and always will, and following the same pattern as He did with the Lord Jesus Christ. God keeps covenant, even when His people as a whole are rejecting Him and forsaking Him and are forcibly swept into the world of Babylon. God is still redeeming young people for Himself in such a world. Do you know what this does to you as a parent when you realize this? It brings you to your knees, and that is where the Lord wants you. Yes, we need to be overwhelmed with the spiritual threats of this world, but not despairing. We should pray urgently because we can't beat the system. And because we realize that not all who grow up in the covenant know the grace and God of the covenant. We need to realize that our wisdom won't do the job, but God's wisdom, grace, and power can. God is faithful to His covenant, even in Babylon. God is gathering His church in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And the time will come when these young boys will make Nebuchadnezzar shake and tremble in his royal robes on his throne, because he realizes, when I interact with these young men, I am in the presence of the living God who is their God. Parents, don't say, well, it's such a difficult world, we should lower our standards for our young people. Absolutely not. Nothing has changed. It has never been easy for biblical Christianity in this world, not even in Canada 150 years ago. For true Christianity is the work of God. It is a miracle of grace that God does in spite of us and in spite of our culture, not because of us. And so as parents, pray. Storm the throne of grace for your children. Pray in hope. God is God, even in Babylon. Young people, even in a world of sexting and free hookup apps and promiscuity and idolatry and pleasure-seeking and atheistical education and scoffing co-workers and an irate, intolerant boss, it is possible by the grace of God to live for Him, for He is greater than this world. But let's notice something else that's easy to overlook. Notice again the qualifications of the young men who are selected to be trained. They have to prove that they've already been educated, that they are already knowledgeable. Where did they get this education? This was covenant education in the language and literature of God's people. They don't go to Babylon a blank slate on which Nebuchadnezzar and his professors can write whatever they want. They go having learned the Holy Scriptures and having demonstrated that they understood these Scriptures. They were honor roll students, we would say today. And yes, that education may have included some pagan elements, because King Jehoiakim was an ungodly man himself who didn't value the Word of God. But that Word of God was still taught in some way or form. And Daniel and his friends had understood that word. God works through means. He blesses the means of covenant education. There are people today who try to claim that Daniel 1 is proof that you should send your children to a public school. And they say, yeah, but you get the best education from the world in the public schools, and that makes you more ready for life. That makes you more ready to be salt and light. Whatever you think of that argument, you cannot claim that Daniel 1 supports it. Daniel and his friends could not have survived the brainwashing of Nebuchadnezzar's spiritual identity theft program based on their Babylonian education. They were learning astrology and occult magic, for crying out loud. And it wasn't that Daniel was better at this than the Babylonians. But if you read the book, it was because Daniel knew and walked with his God that he was given wisdom. It was their covenant education in the Word of God that enabled them, by the grace and Spirit of God, to stay standing. Paul would later speak to Timothy of these scriptures in which Timothy was trained in his youth like this: the sacred scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Without that education, they would have gone lost in Babylon. Do you see what a powerful plea this text is for the covenant education of our children and parents, for you to do your best to make sure that your children do their lessons and do their homework and learn thoroughly to think in a godly and biblical way? How can you say that any other education equips your children for life? They live in God's world, and they must learn to be trained in every subject to think God's way about God's world. And by godly education is meant far more than a few Bible verses tagged on at home. Without godly education, they will not survive the barrage of spiritual identity theft in this world. They will be swept along. That has happened countless times. Oh, parents, labor over your children, giving them a Christian education at school or at home and in family worship. God blesses and uses means to train Daniels in Babylon. Young people, who are you spiritually? What is your identity? There may well have been other Jewish princes taken at the same time as Daniel. If so, they caved and became Babylonians for all intents and purposes, despising the God of the covenant and thinking he was not enough in this strange, fascinating, seemingly liberating new world. What about you, young people? To which world do you belong? To which world do you want to belong? Let no one say or think that the Word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God, is not enough for times such as these. Let us now look at two specific ways in which God prepares His people, and we don't have time to get into this in detail, but just very briefly, Jeremiah 29:11. We heard a wonderful message on this passage at the conference this week. Jeremiah 29 is a letter written by God to the first wave of exiles, among whom was Daniel. God says, "I caused you to be carried to Babylon." What is comforting about this? Because then God is still in control. Even then, listen to verse 11. God says this to these exiles: "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." You should translate this last part: "to give you a future and a hope." Babylon is not a detour. It is not the end of hope. It is God's road to hope and a future. Did Daniel hear this letter? Who knows? But he did live this way, didn't he? Another specific promise, even to eunuchs, and I quote it, Isaiah 56, verse 3 and 4. "Let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give within my house a name better than of sons and daughters that shall not be cut off." That verse could well have been written specifically for Daniel. God, through His Word and Spirit, equips families and young people in every possible situation in this world to live for His glory. This word speaks directly and specifically to every possible situation of life. You can raise children even in Babylon, even when the education system tries to compel them to learn things that are offensive and sick. They can be trained to still cling to the God of the covenant. Is God who He says He is in His Word? And does God do what He says He does in this world? Yes, He does. He still does. And He always will. Remember those children climbing bamboo ladders 2,500 feet up a cliff in China? Do you think Daniel and our children are in such a fix? And see attached to God, to Daniel by God, the tether of a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who said He would work through the generations and who did. And pray that your children will be secured the same way. Baptism gives you reason to pray for this urgently and yet eagerly and with expectation. Amen. Thank you.